I do consider this, first of all, as a great privilege to speak God's word to all of you women, both attending physically and those attending virtually. For the next three sessions that I will be simply speaking on the theme, and the theme is a godly and balanced and industrious woman. I will try by all means, as the Lord leads me, to take you through this theme in the three sessions that have been given to me. I would encourage you, as we go through the sermons, that you would take care of any questions, anything that you'd like to put down, because tomorrow in the afternoon we will have a question and answer session. Well then, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We do thank you that, Lord, we can gather in such a manner, in such a season, when many of our means of grace have been hindered or hampered by the COVID-19. And yet, Lord, in your love and in a very special way, you still accord us to meet in this way. We give you praise and thanks, and we do not take this lightly. We thank you, Lord, that you would bless our time together, both those of us here physically and those who are joining us by way of the media or virtually. Lord, quieten our hearts and draw us into your word. And enable us, Lord, to relate to the truth that you've appointed. May we know the blessing that comes from heeding to the preached word. Be with us now, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and we will only focus on one verse. Two or more decades ago, our world was changing almost every 24 hours. Probably when you sleep, you wake up the following day, a number of things have changed. Now, that is only figurative. But today, our world is changing at the blinking rate. Literally, when we blink, our world has changed. What we were at the beginning of 2020 is totally different from what we are today. 2020, probably certain things, especially at the beginning, were moving at a very slow rate and at a very different way. I still remember traveling back into Zambia on the 21st of March 2020, I still remember that day very well because it was a wedding day of one of our church members, and I was eagerly looking forward to attend that wedding. And the flight arrived at 05, and there was a lockdown that was announced, and it kicked off at 06. I barely went through the gates, and the lockdown began. And from that day, our world was changing. This wind and rate of change has not left the woman behind. She has become more aggressive, more engaging, more competitive in almost all areas of our society. Literally everywhere, you will find a woman at the cutting edge. Yesterday and today, I was going through Facebook and seeing those who have graduated, the graduation ceremony that was going on at the University of Zambia. And as I was going through looking at the pictures or the faces of those who've graduated, I literally saw almost 5 to 7 women, and out of 10, 7 were women and 3 were men. There's quite an aggression among the women today, right at the cutting edge of what's happening in our society. And because of what's going on, it is only wise that the Christian woman, and I emphasize that the Christian woman is pointed back to the scriptures where she can learn to be godly, where she can learn to be balanced, and where she can still remain very industrious in this changing world. When Jesus said, "You are in the world, but you are not of the world," he did not only say that to a particular Christians and only men, but he said that equally and totally so, even to the woman. He was telling her to assume and remain in the good stead of the Lord as a godly woman, as a balanced woman, and yet still, according to Proverbs 31, as an industrious woman. May I say that this theme is so appropriate for you. This theme, may the Lord bless those who gathered to arrive at it, because it really identifies a very important teaching for the woman in the church today. And so in this conference, with my three sessions, we will look at God's word from three things, or at three things. Firstly, on being a godly woman. On being a godly woman. Godly implying her walk with God in light of her calling. Her walk with God in light of her calling. The Bible has a number of godly women that women today can look at and learn from there. The second thing that we will look at in line with our theme is on being a balanced woman. On being a balanced woman. And balanced implying a meaningful and responsible allocation of her strengths, her gifts, and her time in all areas of her calling. A meaningful and responsible allocation of her strengths, her gifts, and her time in all areas of her calling. Areas such as the home, the church, the corporate world, and the society in general. And then the third session is going to be on being an industrious woman. On being an industrious woman. And that word industrious implying diligence, hardworking, productive, and active, again in all areas of her placement, the home, the church, the corporate world, and generally in the society that she is. And so those are the three things that I will spend time to speak to you about. On being a godly woman, on being a balanced woman, and thirdly, on being an industrious woman. Well then, with that said, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And this evening, for the time allocated to us in this hour, we will look at on being a godly woman. Again, godly implying our walk with God. And that is in light of our calling. The Bible has a number of godly women that she can look at and learn from. However, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 indicates, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The very first element of our theme, godly, draws to our attention to the matters of godliness in the life of the Christian woman. And so before we can begin to understand and apply the biblical teaching of godliness, it is only wise for us to appreciate what Paul is doing in this passage of Scripture. To appreciate Paul's command, or the Lord's command, in this text. Now, if you are from Evangel Baptist Church, Or if personally you've been spending time to read the book of Ephesians, or you have sat under the preaching of a book of Ephesians, or you've just studied it on your own, you will observe that chapter 4 verse 1 is right in the middle of the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians has 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters are going to deal with the teachings or the doctrines of the Christian faith. The next 3 chapters, 4 to 6, are going to deal with the practicality of this Christian living. How does the Christian take this doctrine of the Christian faith and begin to walk it? That's why Paul says, first of all, referring to the fact that he himself is in prison, he uses that word, "I urge you," which points to the idea that God is commanding us, for the Lord, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of your calling. What basically Paul is doing is, the first 3 chapters, all he's been doing is teaching the Christian core. How we came to this salvation. How God the Father set forth the plan of salvation. How God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross. And how God the Holy Spirit applied that salvation. In chapter 2, he shows us that none of us has made any effort to be saved, except that God found us in a wretched and worthless place, and then he saved us. And then he develops the thought to show how then this Christianity ought to be perceived and lived out among both Jews and Gentile and the broken wall in between. When he finishes teaching our calling, the Christian faith, he comes to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, walk in the manner worthy of your calling. The calling is chapter 1 to chapter 3, and chapter 4 to chapter 6, he begins to show us how that walk looks like. It ought to be as balanced, or it should be balanced with the calling. Majority of you women would belong to the generation that did not use digital scales. You use those scales, if you remember very well, in the market when you went to buy cabbage. Perhaps you were the one selling, or perhaps you were the one buying, but there was always this woman who holds the cabbage and puts it on one side. And on the other side, she begins to put stones. Remember that? And the scale begins to tip back and forth. And if it's too heavy, she'll remove one stone and the cabbage will go down and this side will go up. And then she'll begin to put the necessary stones that eventually the cabbage and the stones balance. And when they finally balance, for example, if the cabbage is going to weigh 2.5 kg, she has a mathematical understanding that 1 kg is equal to 1 kwacha. And so if this cabbage is going to weigh 2.5 kg, mathematicians, please go ahead of me. 2 kwacha 15 gwe. So the cabbage is worth 2 kwacha 15 gwe. The cabbage is worth these stones. That's what Paul is doing here in the book of Ephesians. He's telling us from chapter 1 to chapter 3, he's saying this is your Christian calling. And your Christian calling must be equated to your walking. So you walk worthy of your calling. If your doctrine defines you 1 up to 10, your Christian walk must equally apply 1 up to 10. If your calling is A to Z, guess what? Your walking must apply what? Or demonstrate A to Z. And that's very important, women. Because the Apostle Paul is going to draw to our attention what that walk looks like thereafter. And so in chapter 4, he begins to show us the Christian walk. He begins to show us, borrowing the word that heads our theme tonight, godliness. And so Paul is saying that if you are going to have a balanced life, if you are going to be an industrious woman, you need to begin by being godly. And by being godly, you need to begin, or rather that godliness should demonstrate your calling. And therefore he says, I urge you therefore, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That said, with this very verse, therefore, the question we now ask is, how is this worthy walk going to look like? How is this godliness going to be demonstrated? Well, godliness, to begin with, is simply having a Christian lifestyle, first of all, in light of the passage, that demonstrates your calling. But to develop it further, because that calling has been done by God, has been applied by God, has been taught by God, has been commanded by God, and has been demanded by God. Therefore, your godliness is simply a Christian lifestyle that revers God. A Christian lifestyle that revers God and is demonstrated, or rather is demonstrative of that reverence, by or in holy living. So when we talk about godliness, we are talking about a Christian who has a lifestyle that revers God, that honors, respects, and fears God. It is not godliness that we hear of from the mouth. It is not godliness that we simply proclaim out there, and yet we ourselves are totally different from it. It is godliness that demonstrates that I fear God, I respect God, I honor God, and my lifestyle is worthy of my calling. And my lifestyle is showing the call to which I have been called to. This godliness, therefore, it is that kind of life with whose conscience is daily captivated with who God is and how he may be pleased, how God may be honored, how God may be worshipped, and how God may be communicated to the world. It is not just a checklist. It is not just a checklist that a woman can have every time she wakes up in the morning and she says, godliness, I must get these 10 things done. And then at the close of the day, before she goes to sleep, she looks at them again and said, well, I have managed 3 and I have managed 4. I have failed in 5 and 6 and 7. Then, well, I wasn't that really godly. It's not about a checklist. It's not about the do's and don'ts. It's about a lifestyle. It's about a lifestyle. A life that is conscious and daily captivated with who God is. It is that kind of a life that is set apart for God. It is that kind of a life that is zealously cultivating its communion with God. It is that life. I always love this illustration, and every time I talk about godliness and holiness, I always make reference to this, and I love it. Pastor Conrad Mbewe once gave this illustration, and I learned it from him. He said, you know, a godly person or a holy person is not one who has 10 things on his checklist and he manages 9 or manages 10 and jumps and says, yeah, I'm godly, or yeah, I'm holy. No. It is that person whom, when you were to visit them without knowing, and they're closed, they've locked themselves up in the closet and they are praying. And as you begin to listen to their prayer, somehow you begin to hear them talk about their sinful life, making unbelievable groans and crying and mourning over their sin. And all of a sudden you say, this brother or this sister must have done one of the most evil things. Just hearing their prayer, they are so terrible. And then after the prayer is done, you walk up to them and say, brother or sister, I heard you pray. What's happening in your life? And then you hear them say, oh, I stole a bubble gum. And you say, a bubble gum? And that level of praying? I mean, come on, get serious. Who prays like that over a bubble gum? Well, that's the point. That's godliness. That's holiness. It is not simply being conscious of your sin, which of course you must be, and fearfully so, but it is being captivated by the person of God and what God demands, what God commands, what God expects, what God has communicated to us. That captivation, that zeal to commune with God at His standards. Now that's godliness. Where you can fall in sin and still mourn over your sin and plead with the Lord for His grace and forgiveness, and again hang on Him and says, I have nowhere to run except to hold on You. I am weak. I am full of error. I fail You again and again. But Lord, Your love has swallowed me. Who You are, I want to pursue. What You command, I want to obey. Therefore, godliness is that reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over every aspect of life. And that in you which wants to attend and is determined to honor God in all your conduct. Yes, there will be moments when you will fail. Yes, there are moments when you will struggle. Yes, there are moments when you will exhibit your weakness. But the overarching element about your life is that you are pursuing this reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over your life. You are pursuing and determined to honor God in all your conducts. There are about three things that I would like to bring to your attention for us to appreciate this aspect of godliness. But before we do, I want to show you just a few verses, maybe two or three. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Timothy 2:2. This is the time Paul is telling is teaching Timothy on the manner in which the church should attend to the element of prayer. And in verse 1 he says, for all then I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Listen to this. Godly and dignified in every way. Now, when we come to this idea of godliness, we find a lot of scriptures in the Bible that are going to emphasize godliness. But majority of the scriptures are found in Timothy and in Titus. It seems Paul was really emphasizing in these pastoral passages the aspect of godliness. Obviously, beginning with the pastors themselves, that is Timothy and Titus, and later on instructing them to go and teach the congregation as well. And so there is a great emphasis of godliness. Now, Paul in this text, emphasizing godliness in the church, and he says, you know what, if we are going to enjoy this godly life, guess what? Obviously, godliness must depend on God, but pray for those who are your leaders. Pray for your government. Pray for the people that you've put in the institutions that manage your society. And when you do that, guess what? You will know the peace of God and you will be able to live godly and dignified lives in every way. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, say something in that light as well. Verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3. and verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, meaning the end of ages, meaning he's been talking about the day of the Lord when he will come and the things that will happen at the end of ages. Now he's making this statement which is conclusive to what he has begun with. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? Now he asks a rhetorical question which he quickly answers. He says, what sort of people ought you to be in living in lives of holiness and godliness? Now, you may not get it, but listen. This is what's happening to the church in time of Peter. There is massive persecution. It is in this season that Paul either will or has already been, I'm not accurate with my history, but this is the time when sooner than later there's going to be a beheading of Paul and the hanging of Peter. The church has known massive persecution. They have been scattered in the known world, and these letters are being written to the Christians who are no longer in their comfort zones, but they are living elsewhere and far away. They are scared. And he provides this information as a comfort to the church. And he advises them on how they should conduct their lives while in the diaspora. And he says, at the end of time, all this will be dissolved. This world will come to an end and our Lord will return. But in light of that, how much should you live holy lives and godly lives? In short, he's not saying your estimates should be below par, but he's saying get engaged. That's what he means. Put all your energy, your effort, your zeal, your passion towards pursuing godliness, towards pursuing a holy life, because whatever we may see around us, sooner than later, God will bring it to an end. So Peter, just like Paul, they are very concerned about godly living in this time and age. They're very concerned about the Christian woman and the need for her to be engaged in being a holy woman, a godly woman. Perhaps you were thinking that we will have a rally that is just going to bring a mathematical balance to your life and simply say, the home must look like this, and the workplace must look like this, and the church must look like this, and therefore, this is how you should balance between your cabbage and your stones. No. He's saying that balance won't happen. That industrious aspect or diligence and hard working won't happen unless you begin from a foundation of godliness. Because that's what must captivate every believer. That's what must captivate the church. You will agree with me that our world today has become very ungodly. There is unbelievable ungodliness that we are experiencing in our world today, that in fact it has found a very comfort place, and somehow we even debate the ungodliness, whether we should tack it on the side of godliness or on the side of ungodliness. The line in between has been blurred. Somehow there's a thick gray area between godliness and ungodliness in our world today. And may I suggest to you that this is not only confusing to the world out there, but it has become heavily confusing even within the church. Unfortunately, as a church, we have become so compromised. Unfortunately, women, you have become more compromised. That doesn't mean I'm isolating the men, but this moment you are representing the church. And so, how then can a woman be godly? Number one, a godly woman depends on knowing God's revealed truth. A godly woman
depends on knowing God's revealed truth. If you are to walk worthy of your calling, as Ephesians tells us, in this ever-changing world, you as a woman must cultivate a life that depends on God's truth. You must cultivate a life that depends on God's truth. My dear sister, if your dependence is on your husband, if your dependence is on your business, if your dependence is on your career, if your dependence is on your family, if your dependence is on what you hold on to alone and away from God, you will be sorry. You will be sorry. But you know what? Whatever the Lord has blessed you with and however the Lord has placed you on earth, begin with a total dependence on the revealed truth of God. A total dependence on the revealed truth of God. Paul says in Titus 1 verse 1 when he introduces the book of Titus, speaking of the knowledge and truth of God, listen to what he says. In verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the commandment of God our Savior. Paul says of the knowledge and of the truth that leads to godliness. My dear sister, if you are to know godliness, if you are to live a godly life, your beginning place is God's truth. It's your daily and personal and deliberate exposure to what God has said in his word. And not only academically reading it, but personalizing it. That it carries out that transforming work in your inner man. And it shows forth in its daily living. If a woman is to be a godly woman who eventually will develop into a balanced and industrious woman, she must begin with a total dependence on God's truth. Peter, like Paul, declares that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. That's second, for those of you who are writing, that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I do well just to read it again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so God is saying, woman, if you are going to live a life of godliness, guess what? God, in his divine power that he has channeled or communicated to us by applying his resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and making us his children, he says that if we are to live this life of godliness, it comes through the knowledge of him. How will you have the knowledge of God in accordance to his calling? It is all enshrined in this book that you hold. You now hold either a paper one or a digital one, but it is in this word that as a woman you must have it poured in you. Not only on Sunday when you come and sit and listen to the preaching of God's word, but in your own personal private life, there must be that continuous flipping of these pages of scripture and daily getting to know God's word. You know what, women? Today we have a lot of women running around everywhere. And wherever they hear of something spiritual, they head that way, perhaps by attending to those spiritual gathering, quote unquote, they will have this mysterious experience of godliness. You know, there's this tendency of assuming that our Christian faith is like going to a filling station. And the more filling station I go to, the more fuel I pump in my vehicle, in my Christian life, and therefore the more I drive in godliness. And so you have a lot of women running from one event to the other, one prayer meeting to the other, one deliverance to the other, one argument spiritually to the other, and back and forth. And I'm not saying some of those gatherings are bad, and some of them, I should confess, they are very good for the soul. But it's the attitude and the mentality that a good number of women have that think, by subjecting myself to these particular places, then I will be growing spiritually. Then I will attend like this one and this one and be at this place spiritually. Well, dear beloved, the foundational and fundamental thing is simply this. Godliness, as Peter tells us here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it is through the knowledge of Him. It is simply by you spending quality time to read the Bible. It is you as a woman having interest in learning the doctrines of the Christian faith for yourself. By the way, women, don't be cheated. That as a woman you should put the doctrines of the Christian faith at bay and just be interested in one or two practicalities of the Christian life and just be able to teach children here and there and sit in and simply listen and be in the kitchen and prepare food for everybody who has come and all, and that's your place. May I suggest to you that's a good place and you should, but you shouldn't turn that away. My point is, as much as you have interest in all those other areas, even the more, cultivate an interest in the doctrines of the Christian faith. Get to know why you are a Christian. Get to know what the Bible teaches and tells you what keeps you a Christian. Get to know what the Bible teaches, that at the end of the ages, what will make you enter heaven. Get to know the whole expanse of the teaching of salvation. During this week, I had a very interesting experience. Now, one of my daughters, my wife is here, so I'll say our daughter. One of our daughters, our middle daughter, she's very, very interested in reading Christian theology. And she's always asking for Christian material. At times she would come to my office and say, "Daddy, can you lend me a commentary on this book?" And I would give her. Then after a month or so, she would say, she's brought it back. I said, "How much have you read?" I said, "Well, much of it. Can I now have the other one?" So she's only 16, and I'm always thinking, well, it seems it's just a phase in her life, but I'm praying that she holds on to the love of God's truth. So this week, or last weekend, we were discussing in our teaching on what is a Reformed Christian. So we went through history of the Reformation and back and forth. And then I printed out some material that we also use for our membership class that they read with the sister. And she did a lot of reading. So I went to the barber shop and came back. The moment I walked into the house, her elder sister said, "Daddy, you have a different haircut today. You look different." And then she laughed and said, "Ha, you look reformed." Now, I found that very interesting, that through her reading on the Reformed theology and the Reformed history, She was able to look and make conclusions of certain cultural mannerisms and appearances that were common to those who would assume to be Reformed Christians. Why am I saying that? It's simply that when you engage yourself in reading and understanding the Christian faith that you belong and begin to pour yourselves in these doctrines of the Christian faith, God's transforming work through His Word does something in your inner man. And you practically begin to relate to a number of things that are in the Scripture. You don't even force them on your life. They become your lifestyle. Last Sunday, at Evangel Baptist, we are going through the book of Ephesians. And last Sunday, we were looking at the breastplate of righteousness. We are in chapter 6, and we are busy talking about putting on the armor of God. And after we finished during the week, somebody communicated to me and said, "You know, Pastor, I have become so sensitive that I get into an environment, and before I get myself engaged with the activities there, I'm asking myself, am I putting on the breastplate of righteousness?" Now, putting on the breastplate of righteousness is not as if it's an instrument that you put on, but it is that awareness of the righteousness of Christ in you and taking a step to deliberately begin to practically live in the practical righteousness. And this person is saying, when I get into this environment and I'm saying, before I engage myself in anything in here, will I practically show righteousness to this community? And the point is, again, there is that personal engagement with the truth, and after being engaged with the truth, seeing God's truth begin to change the inner man and practically to begin to live as the Bible says. Like one hymn writer says, there is a place where the devil will not come to buffet and attack you. And the hymn says, near the heart of God. And being near at the heart of God is in His Word. Now, I know we would say, well, we need to be praying a lot. That's true. But guess what? Without the knowledge of God's Word, you will always pray amiss. You have to know what God's Word says to really pray according to God's will. Secondly, a godly woman deliberately commits herself to obey God in the world she lives in. A godly woman deliberately commits herself to obey God in the world that she lives. Now, you will quickly observe that if you are going to engage yourself in a great commitment of knowing God in His revealed truth, what will naturally happen by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, is that He will captivate your heart to both love that truth and want to obey it. And there will be a deliberate effort on your part to say, you know what, I need to obey my God. I need to follow what my God says. The Bible demonstrates that from the very beginning, it was disobedience to God that set the history of man on a sinful trajectory. I mean, the moment Adam and Eve sinned, it was boom, we started going this direction. No matter what effort man could try and do, the best effort that man would ever try and do to align himself back to God was to build the Tower of Babel, which of course was chaos in itself. It took the Lord Himself to begin to draw man back to Himself. It was that simple act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden that left us where we are today. Even to this day, what makes people continue in sin, what makes believers fail to live godly lives, is this very disobedience, a lack of obedience. So today, we have or we live in a world where we have so many Christians who are lacking obedience. Lacking obedience. It's so shameful of us. I mean, we are in churches that are so disobedient to God's truth. We are believers who hold the Bible in our hands, who gather looking so well arrayed when we gather for fellowship, but yet in our lives we are so disobedient. Privately we are so disobedient. Publicly we are so disobedient. The truth of God's word is continually lifted in our eyes and we are so disobedient. The level of disobedience is unbelievable. From the newest member of the church and all the way to the pastor of the church, the whole church, we are disobedient. And God is saying, if we are to live godly lives in this world, we must first love His word and commit to know Him in His word. And secondly, we must deliberately be committed to obeying His word. Paul says again in 1 Timothy, but for you ladies, God commands you to pursue obedience. He says, but you, man of God, Paul talking to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, as much as this alludes to Timothy in principle, it is communicated to the believer. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Verse 6, if you'd go back to verse 6, same chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing in this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. He's saying, that's our pursuit. To obey God, and in obedience to God, and in dependence on God, we will have this godliness. He says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and unto knowledge, self-control, and unto self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. Well, thirdly, and lastly, a godly woman should be willing to pay the price of godliness. A godly woman should be willing to pay the price of godliness. Beloved, godliness is costly. It will cost you an arm and a leg. It will cost you your life. Godliness does not come on a silver plate. Godliness does not come when you come to church and you lift up holy hands and you sing a song or two and you sit and stand and give your tithe and offering and walk out and assume godliness has come. As much as those are very good means of grace and contributing factor to your godliness, it does not just come on a silver plate. Godliness is costly. For those of you who are involved in physical fitness, you know very well that physical fitness doesn't come on a silver plate. If you're going to be physically fit, you will have to engage in strenuous exercises. Your muscles will pain, your ligaments will snap once or twice or even more. You will sweat almost every other time. You will lose a lot of sleep because you have to wake up at awkward hours to get yourself exercised. And after a certain period of time, people will see you looking physically fit, And they will say, wow, you really have been working out. Wow, you look good. But you know, the truth is, as much as that admiration is all over you, nobody is relating to what was happening under the sea, where you were straining and working hard and putting in all that you can to eventually feel light, to eventually walk a distance or climb up staircases without being breathless, to eventually enjoy a good night's sleep and do many other activities that demand physical fitness. It doesn't come on a silver plate. Godliness, as Paul says, it also demands training. It also demands training. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. I'll read deliberately from verse 6. If you put these things before brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained. There is the word, which is the word for discipline and disciple. Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Did you hear that? Train yourself for godliness. Beloved, godliness won't come on a silver plate. He's saying train. He says engage. He says agonize. He says go to the gym of spiritual training. He says, put on that training suit and enter and begin to exercise. It will cost you. And the more you do that, the more you know God, the more you depend on God, the more you engage your commitment on God, and the more you see a godly lifestyle developing and growing in your life. So godliness is not going to happen for free. It demands you to train. The Lord knows how to rescue those that he would put in a place of trial. And through that in itself is part of our training. And the Lord himself comes and saves us or rescues us from any environment as we pursue him. Because he is training us. So, dear beloved, as we begin our time together, and as we pursue this balanced and industrious life, let us begin firstly by engaging our lives in godliness. That must be the first and starting point. Ask yourself, woman. Ask yourself, young lady, how has my Christian life been? Like any other person, we have, in a way, been affected by COVID-19, but that shouldn't be an excuse. Unfortunately, it has been in the Christendom today. Many believers are not being found in church anymore simply because, well, COVID. One of our elders jokingly said, you know, at the kitchen party, it seems COVID is not there. At Matebeto, COVID is not there. At family meetings, COVID is not there. On trips, COVID is not there. But church, it's like COVID stands padu and say, Mwaisa, we're there anymore. And we all go running because at church there is COVID. You see, COVID all of a sudden has become a very good excuse for believers across the church. As much as it has affected us, and unfortunately, as irresponsible as we have been in times when we can do and manage our Christian faith in the light of COVID, yet we've used it as an excuse, my point is, work on your godliness. How godly have you been? Your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Have you been deliberately loving the Lord, engaging yourself in God's word? When Sunday comes and COVID doesn't allow you to go to church, what has been your attitude? Has it been an attitude where you say, Lord, COVID again, Lord, when will this finish? Lord, oh, how I long to be with the brethren at church and just have that glorious fellowship. Like David says, he looks forward when they told me to go to the house of the Lord, I was looking forward. Now COVID has come again and we can't go. Nonetheless, we'll sit at home and pray and read God's word and sing some hymns and find out how the beloveds are, those who also missed. Is that your attitude? Or is it you? But thinking, Papa Lubanselo nalawa miapo wino lelo. Oh, now I think, but yeah. Oh, yeah, by the way, I think if you could COVID that we have church, so, hello, to ala sangwa kwa kulia. You know, kai if you have COVID, so that we have church, how to akwata meeting pa Sunday? If that's been your attitude, dear beloved, investigate your godliness. Find out if you have been zealously captivated in who God is. Well, I must run to a close. If you are going to cultivate a balanced and industrious life as a woman, you must first begin by living a godly life, depending on God, like Sarah. Committing to obey God like Mary, the mother of our Lord. And lastly, willing to pay the price of godliness like Esther. This week I enjoyed just reading through Esther again and saw and realized how the weight was on this young woman, who was first of all just a young, simple orphan, raised by her uncle Mordecai. Not knowing what's going to come, all of a sudden Mordecai says, you have to go and participate in the modeling yourself before the king and become the king's wife. Said, I can't do that. I was never raised for that. Yes, Vashti, she's no longer in God's in the king's palace. And the king is looking for a woman and you are the one. And Mordecai takes her there, and for the next 6 months, like any other woman, she's being prepared. And eventually they walk before the king, and the king rests his finger on her and says, yeah, this one will be the next queen. And while Esther is trying to figure out, what is God doing? What is happening to me? I lost my parents. Now I'm getting married to a king I never vouched for. Mordecai shows up at the palace and he's crying with his clothes torn and dust all over his head. And she asks, who's that? And the servant says, it's Mordecai, your uncle. She organizes clothes, gives them, and says, go dress him up. They dress him up and they say, what's the problem? And he says, all the Jews are going to die, and you, Esther, you are the one who will save us. Esther says, no. This is too much. And Mordecai says, oh, you're refusing? Okay, you go ahead, refuse. Don't bear the cost of godliness. Guess what's going to happen? God is going to save his people one way or the other. But perhaps you've been raised for such a time as this. Get yourself on your knees. Seek the Lord's grace. Stand up and do the most godly thing. And she was willing to pay the price of godliness. And Esther says, I will pray. I will fast and pray for 3 days. Tell the whole nation, tell all the Jews to join me. Let's covenant together and we are going to pray. And after 3 days, I will walk in the king's chambers and I will speak to the king. And if I perish, I perish. She was willing to pay the price. Dear beloved, how often we fail to pay the price of godliness. How often? You are at your workplace and your friends or your workmates are mocking God. And you are there as a believer and fail to stand up for the Lord to say, you can't do that. Stop mocking God. You are sinning. If you continue in such, you will perish. We fail to do that. We just smile. Avanavo mukapia. Is that godliness? You know, we fail to stand to pay the price of godliness. People say all sorts of things. We are invited in all sorts of places. We are called upon to pay the price of godliness. And unlike Esther, we shudder. So keep in mind, dear beloved, these three things. That if we are going to cultivate a balanced and industrious life, number one, let's begin to depend on God like Sarah. Number two, let's be committed to obeying God like Mary, the mother of Jesus. And number three, let us be willing to pay the price of godliness like Esther. Then only will the words of our text this evening, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Amen. Well, let's pray together. Lord in heaven, your truth is very clear, and your calling has been set forth to us, that this salvation you've given us and you've brought us into, you ask us of this one thing, that we may simply walk worthy of our calling. And so, Lord, I pray this evening that as your truth has come forth to us, help these dear ones, Lord, these women who pursue godliness, these women who are seeking, Lord, to find balance in their lives, these women, Lord, who in obedience to your word seek to be diligent and hardworking and active in their lives as industrious women. Lord, I plead with you that we may begin at the rightful place as your children to deliberately engage in walking godly lives, to seek to know you in your revealed truth, to be committed to obeying your truth, and to be willing to pay the price that your truth demands. Lord, I pray that you would help these women. And also, Lord, you would help not only these physically, but even those attending virtually, that, Lord, together we may know, appreciate, understand, and pursue godly living. Thank you very much, dear God, for speaking to us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.